Today, what I want to do is very different. I guess I say that almost every week, but it's going to be very different again. Normally, I teach. Occasionally, I preach. Today, I'm going to try to avoid doing either one. Today, I just want to share some things with you. I just want to bring some revelation. I will probably be in half a dozen different arenas. I just want to show you some things, things I believe will be helpful for you. If you haven't gathered by now, we are celebrating Pentecost today. That is the birth of the church. That is the day Holy Spirit fell on the disciples and they began to speak with other tongues. It was a powerful day. We take the name Pentecost. Penta means 50. The way the feasts work, some are controlled by moons, some are controlled by days. Pentecost, you go from first fruits and you count 50 days. And that is Pentecost. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus, when he came the first time, he fulfilled the first four feasts on their day and in their meaning. Jesus was the first fruits of many sons. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Paul brings this out. He says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So Jesus died on the cross on Passover. Before that, he had removed all the leaven, become the wave offering. Passover, he died. 3 days later, he rose again, and then he became the first fruits. We count 50 days forward and then Pentecost came. Everything God does is exactly as he intends it to happen. Let's pray. Father, help me today to share your word with your people and to encourage them and build them up and strengthen them. Father, I pray that you would help me just to get out of your way today and share with your people the things that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we call first fruits, we recognize this, because on first fruits, Jesus got his new body. He's the firstborn of those who got their new bodies. We now look forward to a day when we will get our new body, one that isn't broken, one that isn't a body of shame and disgrace. Our body is... our new body is going to be very different than this body, and yet in some ways very similar, but it'll be much better. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the apostle encourages us with these words. He says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears." You're his kids today. There's going to be a transition that's going to happen when he appears. But we do not know what we will be like. We do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. So what will happen is when he comes, when he parts the clouds and we see him, we then will receive our bodies. We will be like him in that way, and we will shed the old. That's a pretty impressive thing. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And see, I want you to understand, when the day of Pentecost came, everything changed. Everything changed on the day of Pentecost. The power of God that would occasionally rest on men now rested on all men. And before it would just rest and lift and rest and lift. Now it rested. It stayed. This is the good news of the forgiveness of sin that was being proclaimed. Miracles and signs and wonders. That was going to be the new norm. And it was happening in downtown Jerusalem. Just one morning, boom, there it is. There's a prophecy in Joel chapter 2. Peter would rise up when the people said, "Ah, these guys are all drunk." He said, "No, guys, it's like 9 a.m. They're not drunk." And he quotes Joel chapter 2, and he explains to them what's happening. He says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. It's Acts 2:17. This is what was happening this morning in downtown Jerusalem. And this was one of many prophecies that were speaking to the future. Joel, as he was carried along by the Spirit of God, he looked forward to a day in the future that was coming. There was another prophecy like this that you'll find in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. It says this, it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the seas and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasure of the nations will come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Now listen, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord. What I want you to see is the prophecy was that the glory of the latter house would be greater than the glory of the first house. And this is exactly what you saw. See, the glory of the first house was amazing. You remember the Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea? You remember all of the amazing things that were done in the desert and then the taking of the promised land, the miraculous things that they saw. The reign of King David, this was the glory of the former house. And now, on Pentecost, the glory of the latter house is seen. The glory had greatly intensified. They had shifted from one glory to a much greater glory. And here's what happens when you shift from one glory to another glory. The former glory is no longer acceptable to you. It's not bad, but you want the more. You want the better. I want the goodness that I saw in the latter glory. What had happened is, that day in Jerusalem, they tasted of an age that was yet to come. They tasted of the kingdom of God. Man, nothing else will satisfy anymore. You sit with God. And He begins to speak to you and move in your life, nothing else will satisfy you. Sometimes when we're worshiping and I'm standing up here, I just want to stay here all day long. And I know for some people it's really uncomfortable. I know it is. I don't mean for you to be uncomfortable. But I want you to know I'm just not satisfied with status quo. I want the greater. It is as if a birth had occurred. That's really what did happen. I don't know if I can bring good words to it, words that will make sense to you. Consider for a moment. Let me try to handle it this way. At one point in your life, you were in your mother's womb, every one of you. You were alive. That child in the womb is alive. But that child in the womb has very limited knowledge of anything. Its world is very small. Concepts like color. What would that mean to an infant in the womb? Nothing. Things like laughing or running, jumping. Those would be such foreign concepts to a child in a womb. And don't get me wrong, the world of the womb is very small, it's very limited, but it's not bad. It's a good world. Everything that child needs is there. Warmth, food, comfort. Everything that's needed for a good life is right there. But something's going to happen in about 9 months. Everything's going to shift. 9 months and a couple hours of violent labor, that child is going to enter a much larger world, a much greater world, a much different world. And for the first time, all sorts of new concepts will become available to him. Like 10 minutes ago, I didn't know what cold is. Now I know what cold is. This isn't right. Put me back. This isn't right. Things like light and breath. I didn't even know what those were 2 minutes ago, and here they are. I could hear in the womb, but now frequencies that I couldn't even have imagined are all opened up to me now. Everything has been greatly expanded. I didn't even know what light was 2 minutes ago, and soon I'll have vision. 9 months, the world you knew was very small. It was very simple. It was complete. But in that small world, there were ideas and concepts you couldn't possibly have understood or even dreamed or imagined. I want you to understand, guys, this is how it is for us now. The world that you find yourselves in today is very much like that womb. And just as you were ejected from that one, you'll be ejected from this one too. I don't know if you've ever considered it, but the time you spent in the womb was relatively short, 9 months, on average, in perspective of where you stand today. You might look at that 9 months and go, that was just a wisp of time. I mean, time is moving so fast now, I can hardly keep up with it. The months just roll by. And isn't that in line with Scripture? James chapter 4, verse 14, in the New Living, it says this, your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. Isn't that the way the womb was? It was just a little while, a tiny bit, tiny span of time. Your entire world was just a wisp of time. It was a mist. And 9 short months later, everything changed. Your perspective on everything changed. And when it changed into something that was so far beyond your ability to understand. You couldn't have possibly imagined the world that you've entered. This is, I hope you can see the parallel. See, what God has in store for you will be on the same scale. You couldn't have possibly imagined what waited for you on the other side. And today, you can't imagine what's waiting for you on the other side. And just like the womb of your mother, you're not meant to stay there. You're not meant to stay here either. This is a temporary place. We are sojourners in this land. Nicodemus says, shall I go back into my mother's womb? He was saying, this is crazy. It's not possible. When you leave that world, you leave it forever. And you will leave this world too. And you'll leave it forever. When you step out of this world into eternity, once again, you will enter into something that you couldn't possibly conceive at this point in your life, a world that is far beyond anything your wildest imagination could drum up. Like a child shrouded in darkness in the womb, only to see color and light for the first time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul writes this. He says, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love Him. And I don't know if you see, but guys, in just a little while, in the same time it took you to be in the womb, your time here is very short. It's a wisp. It's a that's a smoke. In just a very short time, and the amount of time it takes for the morning fog to clear, Jesus will call. Just like he did to Lazarus. A loud voice, come out. And we'll come out. We'll leave a world that we've known, and we'll enter a world that is so exponentially greater than anything we'd ever known before. More vivid, more real. This is the hope of glory that's found for those who are in Christ. And you know what? It's hard to get your head around. I get a kick out of people who try to explain heaven. People write books about heaven and all this stuff. And I appreciate that. But do you understand, to explain heaven, you have to diminish it. You have to bring it down to my incapable level of understanding. And in doing so, you take away from what it actually is. I want you to understand that heaven is so far beyond what you can imagine at this point. So much greater. Guys, you don't want to miss it. I don't know what to say. You don't want to miss heaven. It's not too late. If you haven't asked Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, it's time. Now, I want to take this all just a bit deeper. And again, I'm not really preaching this morning. I'm just sharing truths with you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. I want you to see something here. He writes, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age. And I'm going to stop right there. I know I'm stopping in the middle of his thought. I just cut it off right in the middle of his thought. But again, I'm not preaching this morning. I'm not trying to teach you something. I'm not so much interested in his thought, where he was going. I want you to see the preamble to his thought, the beginning of his thought. And it's simply this. It is possible to taste the age to come. Those who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age. See, I don't know if you understand, but you can taste of the age that is to come, that place that is after this place, that better place. You can taste of it today. When you were in the womb, you couldn't taste of this next place. Once you crossed over, it was so much better, so far beyond. Today, you can taste of the kingdom of God. See, He has planned for us many different experiences. Many new things lie ahead for us. Unbelievable things, wonderful things. Things that you can't even get your head around right now. But the power of the Holy Spirit lives, rests within each one of you. If you've asked Christ to be your Savior, the power of the Holy Spirit rests within you. That is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and that same power allows us to taste of the age that is yet to come, the goodness of that age. And I want you to know it's just not a function of you can. I believe it's God's intention for us to taste of it. He intends us to see those things. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. For a moment, they tasted of the age that was to come. The power of the next age manifests in downtown Jerusalem and freaks everybody out. But it would be this power that would ignite the church. The dynamite, dunamis power that ignited the church and changed, ultimately, the entire world. All right? I want you to stick with me here now, because there's another parallel that I want you to see. The day of Pentecost, Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2. We just read that. But if you were to skip up a little higher, a little earlier in the passage, there's actually another prophecy there. the reference that is made there. The reference that he makes is to the former and the latter rains. I'll read it for you in just a minute, but if you're going to understand what's meant by the former and latter rains, you have to understand the agriculture of Jerusalem. I don't know, it makes sense without it. See, Israel has two rainy seasons. There's a early rainy season. It's called the former rainy season. This normally happens in the autumn, the October-November time frame typically. And the primary purpose of this rainy season is to prepare the ground. That's what it does. The ground gets softened, they sow the seeds germinate in this moist ground. And then later, we'll have the latter rains. Those happen in the springtime, usually in the March-April time frame. And the purpose of this rain, it's actually required to bring the harvest in. So, the amount of rain that they get in the latter rain, that will determine the size of the harvest. Does that make sense? All right, so now let me read the passage, Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Now, I'm going to read this from the King James, because King James remains most faithful to the original Hebrew. And I'm doing this because the original Hebrew, there's a play on words in the original Hebrew. And the other translations just don't have it. So as I'm reading, yours will probably read a little different unless you're in King James. In verse 23, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Now, most of your translations probably don't say it that way. Now, if you know me, if you've hung out with me any length of time, you know that I'm not real big on allegory. Allegory is an interpretation of scriptures that leaves a lot of room to interpretation, secret meanings of words and symbols and all sorts of crazy things that nobody can ever figure out. I don't care for secret meanings in words because what happens is people end up getting off on a tangent and they end up, it just never ends well. But you also need to understand that God is very much multifaceted, and very often, well, he just likes a good double entendre. And I don't even know if you know what that is. So a double entendre is a sentence or maybe a phrase that has two separate meanings to it. There's two possible ways that I can interpret it. The first meaning is usually very straightforward, very easy to get my head around. The second meaning is usually shrouded or hidden. And sometimes you just have to stop and think about it to understand what's going on. Dad jokes are famous for this. Right? They're just like, oh, don't do that anymore. Let me give you an example. Horse walks into a bar. Bartender looks at him and says, "Why the long face?" I pause a minute while you process. Horses have long faces. A French fry walks into a bar. Bartender looks at him and says, "Sorry, we don't serve food here." French fries, food. We don't serve food. We don't serve your kind here. Two meanings, same statement. Some people will get it, some people won't get it. Some people will find it funny, some people will groan, and some people will say, "Please don't ever do that again." I read the passage out of the King James because if you're reading out of any other translation, it simply doesn't read the same. There's a double entendre here. And the translators of most of them, most of the different translations, what they've done is they took the most logical meaning, the most standard meaning, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. The most obvious reading is that the former rains, the two rains, former and the latter, will come in their proper seasons, and that's pretty much what the translation you just read says. But the King James remains faithful to the original. And so like if you use something like Bible Hub, you can go back and you can look at the original in one of the lexicons, and you can see what each of the words mean. And the wording is very odd. It's the former and the latter rain together in the first month. I don't know if you see the picture here that this double entendre can create. Again, I'm just sharing things with you today. I'm not saying this is how it has to be. I'm not saying this is the exact proper interpretation. I just want you to see. Guys, you need to understand the times and the seasons we're in. You need to understand what God has planned for you. You need to understand where He's taking us. I want you to taste of the age to come. So here's the picture type. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, God said that the month of Nisan will be the first month for you. Now, in Israel today, they typically celebrate that in the fall. But God said the first month. Well, the first month, Nisan, that happens in the March-April time frame. That happens in the time that coincides with the latter rains. If you remember, the former rains came to soften the ground. It prepared the ground to receive the seed, prepared the ground to produce a harvest. But the latter rains came to determine the size of the harvest, to bring in a greater harvest. So, what if we correlate then the former and the latter rains to this harvest? Let's take the day of Pentecost and let's correlate the former rain to the day of Pentecost. Pentecost really was the softening of the ground. That is when the seed was planted. And the success was amazing. That group of disciples changed the entire face of the known world. Seeds were planted. Okay, and if that's the former rain, then we can expect a latter rain. So a span of time will go by and there'll be a latter rain. What if there's a latter rain that also looks like a Pentecost? Not the same, but kind of like that. Remember, the latter rains produce the size of the harvest. What if those latter rains that come are way greater than normal, way more than normal? In fact, what if those latter rains are so great, they're a combination of the former and the normal latters together at the same time? What kind of harvest do you suppose that would produce? An amazing harvest. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So if Pentecost was a preparation for the soil, what might the harvest look like? What might the power and the glory of the harvest look like if this double entendre actually turns out to be true? Think of it, the day of Pentecost, in all of its power, coming together with another type of Pentecost at the same time. Everything that was in the first one, and yet so much more in the second one, and them all converging together at once. What would that do to the earth? What would it do to the hearts of men and women? It would change everything. Is that what the prophet Joel is referring to in this passage? I can't tell you. I don't know. But remember what the prophet Haggai said. Chapter 2, verse 9. In the latter days, the glory of that house would be greater than the glory of the former house. And if the former glory of the house is Pentecost, what would the glory of the latter house be? I don't know if you can get your head around this. I don't know if you can consider what I'm talking about. What did Jesus say? John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. When he went to his Father, what happened? What did he do? Sent the Holy Spirit. Do you see how all these pieces start to fall together and they start to make sense? Look, I'm not trying to fit the square peg in the round hole this morning. I just want you to see the times and the seasons that we're about to enter. We're about to enter a time that is unlike any other. I believe that the final harvest that lies just ahead, and I'm not talking about grain, I'm talking about the souls of men and women. I believe that this harvest will be on the grandest scale mankind has ever seen. It will be something so much more than you could even imagine today. Friends, a harvest on that scale is going to require a lot of rain. It's going to require a lot of rain. It could actually require the former and the latter month coming together at the same time. That kind of rain. We'll see. Just understand this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has even conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. When they were all gathered up in that upper room, do you think that they could imagine what was going to happen in the next hour and a half? I can tell you that as Jesus ascended, the Bible says more than 500 people witnessed it. And what did He tell them? He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until the gift My Father promised comes." Do you remember how many people were up there that day? The Bible says about 120. Where did everybody go? They had not conceived. They didn't understand what was planned for them. Do you suppose if they'd known what the plan was, do you suppose they'd have been there that day too? I would think so. Many people today have no idea what God has intended for us, His church, right now, what's about to open. And so they're just wandering aimlessly, showing up to church sometimes, not showing up other times. Well, we'll pray today, we're busy tomorrow. You understand? There is a plan. It's a good plan. And there's a time for the plan. And guys, you want to be in the upper room when it happens. You want to be there when it unfolds. You and I, we are the bride of Christ. And it's time for us to make ourselves ready. Father, help us today. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to understand what You have for us and what You have planned for us. I confess, Lord, I don't understand. I know it's good, but I can't get my head around it. Father, would You help us to prepare ourselves and make ourselves ready for the things that lie ahead for us. I pray for my friends who are here. Father, I pray You'd encourage them and strengthen them. I pray, Father, You would help us, each one, to walk in the things You have for us and to lay hold of that next place and to taste of the age that is yet to come, even today. I bless Him, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.